This is just a prelude to the message, so I just want to mention to you all here that it's by the grace of God that I'm here today. It's not by my power nor my might. It's by the grace of God, and I just wasn't going to share this, but God just put it on my heart. I've been walking with God for 44 years. And prior to that, for 18 years, I kind of walked in darkness. In 1954, I was born with a cleft palate, a cleft lip. I had no roof in my mouth. Part of my lip was gone. Went through about 15 operations in my life. My life has been one that's always been on the cutting edge of a knife. By surgeons. There were times when my mother would drop me off because she had other sons and daughters at home. She would just drop me off at the children's hospital, and I'd be there all alone. And I would go into the operating room and see maybe 20 needles sitting behind me, and they'd give me anesthesia, and then I was out. And when I wake up swollen in the face, they used to put cardboards on my elbows so I couldn't touch my mouth. You know, being around kids, you know, they were kind of like, what's your problem, dude? And I'm like, hey, this is life. This is normal to me. But yeah, so I wake up and there's no mom there, you know, it's all me. And you know, that happened almost every time. The only time when I did wake up from an operation, it was 1975 in the winter, and that was my last operation. I told the doctors I had enough. See, when you become a guinea pig for a lot of these doctors. My very first surgeon was Dr. C. Everett Koop. He was the Surgeon General under Ronald Reagan, and he mentored Dr. Peter Randall, who worked with me all throughout all my operations. And the last operation, they had me in intensive care on a refrigerant blanket to bring down the fever. And they called my mother up, my dad, and they said, we don't know if Ken's going to make it. I was engaged to Jean, my wife, and that was on a Wednesday when they called. My mother called Jean up and said, we don't know if Ken's going to make it. Really, it's getting real bad. She goes to the Bible college that we're at, and there's in their prayer meeting, thinking about Roger sharing last week. In their prayer meeting, they had Jean had requested that they pray for me. It was that very hour that they were praying that I snapped out of that fever. And when I woke up in the next to me was my pastor, Dr. David Reinhardt, and it was the only time I woke up from a surgery and there was somebody by me. And that just shows God's grace and love and mercy, and that just touched my heart. So this is the prelude, Stacy. Now into the real message. We read out of John chapter 1, verse 1 and 5, and I'm going to read that again. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God, and He was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything that there is. Nothing exists that He didn't make. Life itself was in Him. And this life gives light to everyone. Light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. It was the year 1962, and one of my favorite places to hang out was the Newtown Creek. I mean, I knew that creek so well, all the way from the Neshaminy Creek all the way up to basically state, there's a Washington Avenue Bridge. Well, this summer morning, I always skipped church. My brothers and sisters, they would go off to the church. And there was a bridge, they go over by the creek, and from there I'd say bye to them, and I would hike the creek, and just, I mean, I just enjoyed the nature. I told my parents, I was about 8 years old. I told them I didn't want anything to do with the church, and they decided to allow me to figure it all out on my own. So here I am by this bridge. It was the Center Avenue Bridge. I believe there's a picture of it. That bridge was built in 1796. It is the oldest bridge in Bucks County. And under that bridge were two arches that will allow the water to go through. The creeks in Newtown are much larger than the river that they call Skunk River in Story City. I don't know what makes a river and a creek. Maybe it's the length of it. I'm not real sure. I should look it up. So I'm hanging out down below there, and a friend of mine in my neighborhood, he comes walking up through one of the tunnels. And I say, "Hey, Larry." Larry says, "Hey, Kenny." And so we were just talking and stuff, hanging out, and there's this big old, there's a tube probably about that round that came out to the creek for the drainage of Center Avenue. And lo and behold, you know, this guy by the name of Jerry, he comes walking up too. And Jerry was he was someone who, a kid that was adopted by our dentist in town, Dr. Hennessy. And he was also my dentist. I had to have so much work done on my teeth, and he was always there to do it. Funny thing happened to him. You know how he died? He choked on a chicken bone. You know? It's amazing how things work in people's lives. But I was telling these guys that I could go from Center Street, drain, you know, the cast iron drains. I bet Jerry, I said, "Jerry, I know that I can go through that drain on the street, sliver through there, and work my way to the creek here and come out at this pipe. I bet you $5 I can do it." He says, "Okay, I'll bet you, yeah, $5. $5.62 is quite a bit of money. That's when the dollar was worth silver, you know. And so I went up on the street, and it was probably about, it would have been about a 50-yard slivering through this tunnel. And I kind of got myself through the grate, twisted my head, got down in there, and I start crawling. And I crawl, and it started getting darker. And I crawl more, and it was getting darker. And I crawl more, and it was getting darker, and darker, and darker. And it got to a point where I had to get down like this. Because in 1796, they did not have tunnels, pipe. It was all made out of stone with a slate top and stone bottom. And I got so squeezed in there that I didn't think I was going to get any further. And it was so dark. And I was getting fearful. I couldn't back out. You know, you back out, you got to pick up, and I was wedged in there, and I'm like, "Oh God, I can't go any further." And I heard this voice.
"Hey, Kenny."
I looked around, and it was black. It was just black. And I crept forward, and I got down to the point where I was just straight and just shimmering a little bit this way. And the stones were jagging into my arms. And then muskrats were coming out of the crevices. And then again, I heard another voice.
"Hey, Kenny."
And I heard another voice, and I just kept moving forward.
"Hey, Kenny."
Because that was the only thing that was keeping me going. And then I must have kind of leveled out, and I could see a little light. And I saw a little light. And I kept going further and further and further. And finally the light, and I climbed out of that tube. Fear gripped me to the point where I, today, am claustrophobic by two instances. That instance there in the tunnel, and another instance when I was in a doghouse. I won't go into the doghouse story. But, so here I am, I get out, and I go, "Hey, Jerry. $5. I ain't gonna give you that $5. you ain't getting that $5. Now, Jerry was a pretty tall kid. When he became about 16, we called him Lurch. He was 6'7", tall dude. And at that age, he was tall too. But Larry, my friend in the neighborhood, he said, and he was like an ox. He said, if you don't pay Kenny $5, you're going to have me on top of you with Kenny pounding your face. And needless to say, I got $5 out of that. But it was worth it. Darkness grips a person to the state of fear. And I was in that state. In the scriptures here, when it defines darkness, it is absolute dark without any light, period. And that's how it was in that tunnel. And also darkness is described as confusion. And for many, many years, I lived in that state of fear, of confusion, of having no direction in my life. The word that's spoken of here, the word became life, the word was light. In the Greek, that's logos. And that word is it's the thought that there's a rational principle that guides the universe, and it makes life coherent. It gives direction. It gives purpose. The Word is Jesus. He is our life. He is our light. And it's that very thing that I was absent of, that I did not have for 18 years of my life. And I walked through life without that understanding that there was light, that there was hope, that there was a voice out there that was there, that vocalized and spoke to man. I bring you today a message that God is not dead, that he is alive. It's his story that I share with you. It's not my story, it's my life, yes, but it's his story because it's by his grace, as it spoke of later on here in John 1:14, that it was by his grace that he brought us to him. It was by his truth. And I was without any truth. Folks, I lived a life that had no absolutes, period. I've told the police, I've told my folks, I don't want anything to do with their religion, and I've told the police that your laws are only here to sustain me into to being a servant and a slave to you. It's a civil way in which you want us to live our life. That's how I look at it, relativism. I'll do my thing, you do your thing. You want to lock me up, you lock me up. You want to throw my brother in jail, you throw my brother in jail. But I'll tell you what, there's retribution to come. And we did that in our hometown. I mean, they threw my brother in jail one time. And back then, you know, we had the justice of the peace and we stoned. We actually pulled the brick out of these sidewalks. And I mean, we were kids, you know, we were radicals. And we threw them through the windows of the JP. They never figured out who it was, but they had an idea. So I'm going to jump over into Ephesians chapter 2 and just read from that. Just a very small verse. And it goes like this. Ephesians 2, chapter 1, it starts out. Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live just like the rest of the world, Kenny, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey him. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and the desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger, just like everyone else. You know, I was a son of disobedience. I actually had the concept of anarchy as I was growing up. Yeah, I was darkened. I was living my life without understanding. I was alienated from the life of God. I was ignorant, and I had a hardness of heart. I was callous. That's the totality of darkness. And this is really how I live, folks. I mean, I lived in that state. You know, you think about it. You wake up from a major operation and there's no mother there. I had nobody in the universe that I really trusted. I didn't trust a person. I didn't even trust my own brother. He's always beat me up. That's how I learned how to fight. Like I said, 15 years, for 15 times I've had surgery. A lot of that times, I had to have my nose rebuilt because of the fights I got in. So I'm just telling you, I'm laying it out online. This is where I was at. You've heard of the Chicago 7, Bill Ayers and them, the ones that were blowing up and bombing things back in the 70s. They killed an officer, they blew up a police station. I think two officers died. They were the guys that I was looking at. I was reading books, you know, about what they were doing. Man, I wanted to be a weatherman. I wanted to be like those guys. I wanted to overthrow the government. I mean, that's where I was at. You know, my life. I lost my innocence. I lost it in that year, 1962. By the age of 11, I was binge drinking on the weekends. I mean, every weekend, we'd go out and we would get so drunk, because that's kind of how my dad did. I mean, I'm telling you, wasted. I would get up Monday morning and I would go to school. I had to hop on a bus. And I get off that bus trying to think of what we studied from the week before. I couldn't remember. I mean, that's how bad it was. Well, then I got this job, Pete Chesner. He owned like two different blocks in town. And so he was renovating a lot of the old buildings he had. My town was established in 1684, celebrated its 300th centennial back in 1984. And so there was a lot of old buildings. And I was just going in there, destroying them. I was good at destroying things, honestly. I really was. And by 12, I was working. I was making some money. I was collecting coins. I had gold coins, silver coins. I wish I would have kept them all. My brother, he sold the gold coins for his drugs. I was building go-karts, mini bikes, motorcycles. I built a dune buggy at age 15. And thought that would really kind of bring some meaning to my life, you know. Pick up some girls, you know, and go down to the beach. You know, it never really happened. Never happened, no. We would take trips into Philadelphia. The train station in Newtown was the last stop. And so we would hop on that train, play hooky, and head into Philly and go to all the arcades, you know. And then we'd run through the subways, and we'd end up having all the black kids chasing us, you know. And we'd be running through the subways, come up out, and we would, our hiding place and our meeting place was City Hall. And that's where we all were supposed to meet there when we got chased by the kids there in Philly. I knew Philadelphia real well because that's where my mother had to take me to the hospital. So all my friends, you know, they kind of looked up at me, you know, at that time. And, you know, Kenny, he knows Philly. Let's go to Philly. And we would hang out there and get in a lot of trouble. If there ever was a fire in my hometown, you know what? You know where they wanted to know? They wanted to know where Ken Kirkpatrick was. Yeah, I was a pyromaniac, I guess they thought. It really wasn't me. It ended up being the fire chief. He was the one that was out setting all these fires in town. It just so happened that I was hanging around with him, and I'm the one that run out of the barn saying the place is on fire and you got to call the fire, you know, people, you know, department. And so I got a kind of reputation for fires, and one time they sat me down at Stockburgers. They burned a barn they had full of oil and engines, called on fire. I was in that building that afternoon, and I was in there with a friend of mine, and I know it was a setup. Because I was a younger one, I wouldn't get in trouble. I knew Stockburgers, you know, I thought this all through. Stockburgers utilized a friend of mine who got me to light these matches, and then he came back and started the fire so that they can collect insurance and do some other work around their property. They wanted to get rid of the barn. I know that's what happened because I did not start that fire. But I ended up being the individual that they would want to know, where's Kenny? Where's that Dennis the Menace at? You know? And they would sit me down and say, well, where were you? By 1969, I was getting high on marijuana and you know, hashish. We were sitting with my friends, and I, you know, we kind of made a pact. And that pact was we weren't going to go do heroin, which is a very potent and strong drug. I'd say I have two of my friends that OD'd on heroin because they started, you know, wanting to have that high. I had a cousin that came back from Vietnam, and when he was walking the streets of Newtown, he was a walking skeleton. He was addicted to this pure opium that was over there in Vietnam, and he could never really get a good dose of that until this Blue Angel heroin came through Philadelphia. It was a pipeline. There's a movie about that. But Newtown was a part of that pipeline, and I seen a lot of my friends just gone, snapped away. You know, I know it sounds depressing, but that's kind of how it was. You know, I grew up that way. And by about 1970, 71, I was starting to experiment with LSD, mescaline, and just seeing, you know, trying that high. And one day I was tripping out and I looked in the mirror, and I cannot say that I saw this, but what I thought was, there I am. That was an image of a skeleton. All I saw was, image-wise, was just a skull standing there looking at me. And I thought, man, I got to get out of this, but I don't know how. And I just, like, what's going to go on here? Is this going to keep going on and on? All throughout the late 60s, on up into 69 to early 1972, I was deeply into Eastern religions. I studied Buddhism, Zen, Hinduism, Hare Krishna. You know, I looked at all these different religions, and there was nothing there. It was like a dead-end road. You know, you travel down that, you say, oh, you know, maybe there's something there. Boom, there's nothing. No hope, no light. Just, you know, all this garble that you got to go through and totally deny your thought process, totally deny what your mind. You got to just empty it. I go, this can't be it. You know, I listened to the Beatles. You know, they were very influential in that whole Eastern movement in the United States back in the 70s, early 70s. The middle of 71, I was handcuffed and thrown in the back of a police car. They read me my rights. I had to go to court and all that, and two of my friends ended up in juvenile detention. They had a better record than I did, you know. The reason why they had, I should say, a worse record than I had was because I never got caught. I was kind of like the slime through the tunnel. I was able to get out of it. So by about 71, I went for a whole year. I mean, every day I was stoned. And if I wasn't stoned that day or didn't get stoned that day, I was basically stoned from the day before. And my life was just, it was a mess. And it was something that I wanted to do. I wanted to live stoned every day. I mean, like, duh, you know, what was I thinking? Well, about the end of that year, it was right before Christmas, man, I just burned out. My folks, they said, you know what? You got to go see a psychiatrist. And that's where they sent me. He sent me to a psychiatrist, and I started getting free drugs, man. Pretty cool, you know, free drugs, not having to worry about going on the street copping drugs. And they were giving me downers and all this other stuff, trying to find out something that would kind of equalize me. So it was the fall of 1972. There's a friend of mine, Dave Steele. He had just got back from hitchhiking into California. And, you know, that was the thing. My brother went out to California, Billy. And we were down kind of upstream from that bridge. There's the bridge that has the two tunnels, that one seen there. So we ended up there, and that bridge, that 1796 bridge, was in the background. And Dave Steele started telling me about his hitchhiking trip out to California. I'm sitting there smoking marijuana, getting high, like I said, you know. Dave says, "Man, Kenny, something really happened to me." I'm like, "What?" You know, he had this big glow and really happy and stuff, and I was just wasted. He starts telling me, he says, "You know, Joey and I, when we were coming back, we had a bad situation. We were in this drug king's apartment, and I mean, we had to escape." He said, "We had to get out the back window, and we fled. We came across some people," Dave said, "and they were the Jesus freaks. They started telling us about Jesus and how, you know, man, he was the light, he was the life, he's the way, he's the truth. We need to believe in him." And I'm like, "Man, this is just like Easternism, you know, kind of all that Buddha stuff." And I just put it aside, and so here I am. My last year of school, senior, stoned out of my mind, walking into class, and my civics class, Mr. Kershaw, he was our teacher. He was teaching Buddhism and TM in the class. I know it's hard to believe, but I was part of his civics curriculum, and that was right about the time that Nixon went over to China, so that's why he was getting into that. Well, I looked across, and there's a desk right next to me, and it's Dave Steele. I'm like, "Oh, man." I go, what's that book on your desk there, Dave? He goes, "Oh, man, that's Good News for Modern Man. That's the Bible." I'm like, "Oh, man, this guy really flipped out." So we got talking and stuff, and then one day he says, "Hey, Kenny, I got one for you. Here." And so he gave me that Bible, you know, Good News for Modern Man. It was Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and it went all the way through Revelation. So I started reading that. Yeah, okay, I'll read it. You know, just to honor my friend. I started reading that. And I didn't like what it had to say about me, about my dark living, about the sin that I was enjoying. I didn't care for that at all. So in our house that I grew up in, they had a third floor, and that was my place. And I had posters on the wall. I had a stereo system like you wouldn't believe. And I would get high and put on the headphones. Well, that one night I was reading that Good News for Modern Man. I said, "This is it. I've had it." I had this tray where I put my weed on and hash and drugs and all that, and it was empty, kind of low. And I took that Bible, and I got my matches out, and I burnt that Bible right there. And I decided, you know what, I better put this out because it's going to burn the house down. I'm already known for a pyromaniac, so I put it out. Only a few pieces left, and I threw that in the storage room in the back. Later on, when my parents, my father died and sold the house, I found that little charred piece that was left. But I go back to school, and Dave sees me in the hallway. I was going up the steps, and the stairs were all open. This is like a three-story school, and the stairs were all open, all windows, and I'm going up there, you know, kind of get really pooped, and finally, I get up to the level, second level, and he goes, "Hey, Ken." I'm like, "Yeah, hey, Dave." He goes, "Hey, where you at in that Bible? What chapter and verse?" I go, "Oh, man, what am I going to tell this dude?" "Hey, he's getting to be a real bug." I said, "Dave," I said, "man, I don't know. I lost it. I can't find it." I didn't want to tell him that I burned it, you know. Hurt his feelings. Dave goes, "Oh, that's all right. I'll get you another one." Oh, man. I'm like, so Dave, in that civic class, comes up. He says, "Hey, here you go. I got this for you." And it was the Good News for Modern Man, and it was the Gospel of John. And I'm like, whoa. I said, "I'll read this for you, Dave." And I read through that whole Gospel of John. And at the end, they had 1st and 2nd Peter. Don't ask me why, but they had 1st and 2nd Peter, and I read that. And they had, in school, they had this kind of an auditorium. They invited some speaker from some place, you know, and I was just burned out. And I went down to the cafeteria. They allowed me to do that. So I'm in the cafeteria, and here comes Dave, just beaming, you know, smiling. Comes in, and he sits down, and he starts talking to me. He says, "Hey, Ken, where you at?" I said, "Well, I read through the Gospel of John." He said, "I'll tell you what." He said, why don't you come with me on a Friday night?" "Come with you where?" I plan on getting stoned or something. Nah, come with me. It's called Young Life. I go, okay, yeah, that sounds good. All right, I'll go with you. Oh, and by the way, could you drive? I'm like, man, I don't know, I might be stoned. You don't want to be in the car with me stoned, you know, but all right, I'll drive. And we had a 1952, no, it was a 58 Buick. My brother Tommy had, he was in the Navy at the time, and so he left it home, and the steering wheel on that must have been about this big. And it's huge. You know, and I'm driving that damn, picking up Babe, you know. When you're in a big tank like that, it, you know, and you're stoned, you kind of like, everything just glides, you know. And I wasn't stoned, but I was high on pharmaceutical drugs that the doctor gave me. But I was cognizant, you know. So Dave and I go into this room full of kids. You know, I got flannel shirt on, jeans, back pockets, got an American flag sewn on it, leather. Yeah, just a hippie, you know. And sit down, and they start singing, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, and I don't know if any of you know that song. He who believes in me shall never die. And I'm like, whoa, this blowing me away. And I started thinking about the Gospel of John, that Christ, he rose from the dead, and that there were portions in Jesus' life where that was recorded, that would happen in the Old Testament, and that later on in life, there would be a Messiah. And I was thinking about all this stuff, but I just didn't connect. And Dave, we get in the car, you know, we're driving down the road, you know. He goes, hey, Ken. Yeah, what that guy was saying about trusting in Christ, you know, trusting in Jesus, believing what he did for you. Do you understand that? Like, I looked at Dave, I said, Dave, how can you trust anyone? How can you put your faith in anyone? My whole life has been a life where I couldn't trust people. Matter of fact, I was getting to the point where I hated people. There's a word for it, but I'm not going to go there. So Dave goes on. He said, you know, Ken, this made the biggest difference in my life. And I could see it. This guy was happy, man. He had a shine on his face. He glowed. He was about 6'4", lanky, real skinny. I mean, he could probably go through that little tunnel that I went through. Because he was skinny, tall, lanky. And he goes, no, Ken, he says, you can trust Christ. I says, what do you mean by trusting? What do you mean by this faith stuff? He said, listen, when you sat down on that chair tonight, did you think, and were you contemplating, and were you trying to figure out whether that chair would hold you up? I'm like, no, I didn't think about that. He said, you just simply sat in it. You trusted that chair would hold you up. I said, oh, yeah. He said, that kind of trust, that confidence that you place in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, he died and he paid for your sins. And I knew I was a sinner. I didn't have to explain that. He said, you can have eternal life. And I was, you know, this is like a 45-minute drive. This church was on the outskirts of Philadelphia. And my hometown was about 45 miles from Philly. And, you know, we're going through all this traffic, and then we start going through the countryside. And I was thinking about this. He was talking about it all the way. Got in front of his house, and that night, it was right around Easter, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And I knew when I left Dave that night, and of course this confidence and this sense of reliability, that I knew that when I crossed this one bridge, it was in the Chamonix Creek Bridge on Buck Road, that if I were to go off that bridge and die in the waters of the Chamonix Creek, let me tell you, the Chamonix Creek was about the size or bigger than the Des Moines River. Don't ask me why they call them creeks in Newtown. I haven't figured that one out, but I got home that night, and I walked in the door. And I went in the kitchen. My mom was in the kitchen. You know how moms are. Oh,
wonder how Kenny's doing. Went into Philadelphia, you know? Worry, you know, she's just worry. I walk in the kitchen, man. I didn't realize it, but I had a glow. I was beaming from ear to ear. My mother goes, "What are you stoned on?" And I go, "Mom, I had something happen to me tonight that was absolutely phenomenal." I said, "I came to know Jesus. I came to know Christ as my Savior. He died and paid for my sins." And she's like, "Oh no, what is going on here? The Pope does all that for you, Ken." I'm going, "No, it's Jesus." And we had a long discussion, and it went on for weeks and weeks. But that made the difference. That was the light. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That changed my whole life. I mean, it changed the whole direction. It gave me purpose. And I'm here to tell you, just as it says in John 20, 30 through 31, John said at the end of that gospel, and I remember this, he said, basically, he was persuading the Greek populace that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the life, and that it took just faith in him. And I'm here to tell you tonight, or today, that it is Christ, that he is the way. He is, and that is exactly, you know, what we need to do. The gospel call is that of the call out of darkness into light, a call to truth, a call to grace, as John specified there in chapter 1, verse 14. He's the Logos. He's the relational aspect of who God is in the flesh. He is the exact representation of God. And he walked here on earth. So that is the first part of what I want to speak about. And I got like 25 minutes from what I understand to finish up about three other pages here. But we've been called by God. He's delivered us. He's called us out of the wickedness, out of the darkness, into the light. The second calling is that of Matthew 4:19, where he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And I'm like, you know, I'm reading all this stuff and going through and processing all this. And believe me, 44 years I've processed the scriptures. I read the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation many times. Not as many times as Pastor has, but quite a bit of time. And I spent a lot of time meditating on this. This call of the gospel, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now that power in John chapter 1 talks about that Jesus gives us the power to become sons of God. That is in reference to he has the authority to adopt us and to make us his sons. And we are then a part of the kingdom, his kingdom, his kingdom of light. Matthew 28 says, I mean, Romans chapter 1:16, that power there talks about a dynamis, a dynamite. You know, it was the gospel of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection. Buddha, you know, Krishna, none of these Eastern religions, none of those others in the past rose from the dead. It was Christ that did. And bodily, he rose. It just wasn't a spirit. It wasn't a ghost. That is what we're not supposed to be ashamed of. The gospel of Christ. It is that power. It delivers us. And all of us have this story. We have his story. Every one of us here. I'm just up here sharing. I was given this opportunity to share this. We have that power in us. That dynamite. And we're supposed to verbalize it, just like Larry did when I was in that tunnel. "Kenny, Kenny." It was that verbalization that kept me going. God verbalized to a dark world his love for mankind. That's what the scriptures are all about. It's a love letter to mankind, to humanity. And once we accept that call, God delivers us out of that darkness and we see the light, as I did in that tunnel, and I kept going forward. But you know what the world offers? You get out of that tunnel, You get into the light, that their light, and they go, oh, I'm not going to give you $5. No way. I ain't going to give you anything. And you got to fight for it. You got to take a stand. When you go into the, and get into the light of Christ, his light, and that light is shines upon you, he gives you the opportunity and the privilege to become sons of God. That's our inheritance. That's our identity. That's who we are. We're his sons. We're his children. And we should bask in that. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. We should just, I mean, really. One time the pastor said, he goes, you know, Ken, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now I got thinking about that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So true. We can take joy in Jesus. We can take joy in his word and of that future that he's going to give us. Now, here's just a few things I'm just going to lay on the line. You're not going to go to the scripture verses, but I'm just going to read the verses, not all the verses. I'm just going to read the verses here and just highlight some points out of it. So Romans 1:16, it's the dynamite. It is by simple faith, and it's for everyone. The gospel's for everyone. It's not for a select few. It's not for the elect. It's for everyone. All mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Everyone. But you know what it is? People, they think they got to do something for it. It's simple faith. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, it's the faith of a mustard seed. You know, mustard seed, you can hardly barely see. Very little bit of faith. And we become his children. It's that dynamite. That dynamite, that power, it breaks that stony heart that I had, that all of us had, if we trusted Christ. We had that stony heart. We lived in darkness. We were alienated from God. We had no life. But it's that gospel, it's that good news that Jesus died and paid for sins. It's that thing, it's that very, very issue of the death, burial, and resurrection that changes our life as we put our faith in him. The second thing here is Ephesians 4:18-24. I'm not going to read the verse, but it's this here. Our life is to be transformed into new life. And it's by God's grace. It's by his grace that he does that. Our message, Romans 1:16 again, and 1 Corinthians 1:17, our message is simplicity, it's clarity, and it's powerful. If you read 1 Corinthians 1:17, 18, and 19, you're going to see those very three things: simplicity, clarity, and power. And the reason why I say that is so often in Christianity, we get into this thing where we got to share all this stuff that we see from the Bible. If we're talking to the man without the Bible, he doesn't need to have all the things and issues that we, you know, have in our head about the Bible. What he needs is the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel. And let me tell you, the gospel's clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Is that confusing to you? Very simple. Very simple. And power, like I shared earlier, it's the dynamite. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5 talks about our passion. Our passion shouldn't be anything else but Jesus. Jesus. Jesus only. That's what I like about Ray. Sitting in a Bible study, men's, you know, Bible study, you know. Ray goes, you know, it's just Jesus, Kenny. It's just Jesus. And I like that. And that's all it is. Our passion should be Jesus. Not all these other issues out there. It's Jesus that's going to break that stony heart. It's Jesus that's going to bring us to life and fellowship and reconciliation with God. It's nothing else. Folks, I mean, seriously, we get into all these little things that we want to, little bunny trails we get off onto. And I'll tell you what, I'm real good at it. The other thing is, what really compels us, that which compels us, should be God. And if it's not God, and if it's not the gospel, Paul said this, woe to me if I do not share this good news. Paul was overwhelmed by that grace of the gospel, and he was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was 1 Corinthians 9:16. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Our example, who should be our example? It's Jesus. Jesus only, nothing else. He's the one. He's the one and only. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. That should be our example. And then Paul goes on and he says, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And I'm telling you what, if you want a good example of a man that lived his life here on earth and you want to live according to it, it's Paul. He's the man. I mean, he wasn't Jesus, God in the flesh, but he lived it and he died for it. And that's kind of what, you know, our focus should be and our example. 2 Corinthians 4:1-20. It talks about the whole thing of our light. Our light is Christ. It's Jesus who shines through us. We are this earthen vessel, you and I. We got holes in us. I mean, you know, we're decaying. And that light of Christ should be beaming out from us, just like it did with Dave. I would not hung in with Dave if I didn't see that joy and that light that I saw in his life. I wouldn't have read the Gospels, but there was something there that was unique. Our work, 2 Corinthians 5:20-21. Our work, we are his ambassadors. We represent that kingdom of light. And we're to be out there sharing I used to go up when I first became a believer. Man, I would take that Bible. I was a Bible thumper, man. I banged that Bible over people's heads, you know. You need to get saved, you know. Now we gotta be like an ambassador who kind of looks at everything, takes the time to get to know the culture, the people, and then he represents that kingdom. We represent the kingdom of light. We represent a God who wants to reconcile, who wants to have fellowship, who wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. And see, we represent that. And I'm going to finish here with our focus. And our focus is supposed to be one thing and one thing only. And it's what Ray always goes back to. Thank you, Ray. And that is Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but this is what I get out. And you take your time sometime. If you read Philippians chapter 3, this is what you're going to see. Our focus and all our energies are on this one thing, and that's Christ. We pattern our life after Christ. We examine his life. We look at it in the four Gospels. We check it out. We take the time. We read about it. And we immerse ourselves in it. And we focus on that. And we pattern our life after the life of Christ the best we can. You pattern your life after Paul. He followed Christ. Philippians 3:17 and also 4:9. We learn from those who follow the example of Paul, he says there. So here in our church, you know, we look at Pastor, we look at some other people, Ray and some of the other guys out here, and we pattern our life after those who we see that are living in the light and that light is shining out of them. You know, Dave Steele, I thank God for that man, Dave, that God brought him into my life. But he focused on Jesus, and it was Jesus only. And then we get into this whole thing of in Timothy, Paul says, you know, we gotta fight the good, we gotta fight this life to win, we gotta aim, we gotta run to win, we gotta have our aim and shoot straight. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that can't hit a target, but it's an unsightly thing, you know. And to really be good at archery, you just gotta work your muscles and everything, and it takes practice. And really, folks, we gotta take the time in our life. where you just set aside and you got to say, you know what, God, I'm gonna work on this in my life so I can share the gospel. Something I did with all my stories, I have many stories. You can ask my wife and my children. What I've done is I've made a linear timeline, and like 62, like I shared there with about the tunnel and going through the drainage pipe. I've mapped out in an organized way all the different stories of how God worked and brought me through different things. And we gotta work on learning how to tell stories, how to share the gospel through our life experiences. And if we don't do that, I think we're really gonna miss out because our culture today, it's the stories that touches them. It's that life, his story in your life that's gonna reach out to them. It's not all this, and believe me, it's not all this theology, and I got a lot of that. And I've spoken a lot about theology in my life, and I've blown people away, you know. In Acts 20, 24, this is what Paul says. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may win the race. If only I may win the race of proclaiming the gospel of grace. Yeah, that was Paul's focus. I mean, he was running that race. We look in Hebrews. Our focus should be on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that's going to finish our race. He's the one that finished Paul's race. It's Jesus and him only. Nothing else. By his grace, our weaknesses are our strength as we trust and rely upon him. Folks, there's no reason I should be up here sharing this with you. I shouldn't be able to speak today. I shouldn't be able to, you think about the stuff that I did in my past, I shouldn't be able to cognitively think this stuff through. Because I was in the wasteland. I was in the dark pipe. And it was Christ and his grace that brought me out of it. And I'm up here to fan the flames. At home, I hear this ding, 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 ding. I'm like, what is this? You know, I'm checking my phone out. Nothing on the phone. I'm like, oh, I checked the, you know, over here. And I'm like, Gene, what's that? What's that ticket noise? What's going on? Well, Brett is into making, he's being a blacksmith, man, and he's out there he's fanning the flames of those coals, right, Brett? And if you don't fan the flames of those coals, you cannot get your metal hot, and you cannot forge that. We are supposed to fan one another's flame. That's what we're about. We're to build and encourage one another, to strengthen one another, so that we can proclaim the gospel of God's grace. And remember, our weakness is his strength. I'm just going to end with this. My brother, Billy, you saw a picture of him up there. This is the tale of two brothers. I followed Billy's example for quite a while. And 1973, Gene and I were up in Minnesota with the American Indians sharing the gospel on a reservation up there. And we were heading home on the bus, heading to New York to another reservation, Tonawanda Indian Reservation. We stopped off at Grand Rapids, Minnesota, and got out of the bus, called my mom up. You know, back then it was a telephone. Yeah. It wasn't this, hey. But she told me that my brother had committed suicide. Now, we sang that song, Imagine, and I was in tears. And I shared the gospel with Billy. Yeah, he was the one with the long hair with the rifle by his side. I mean, he's kind of he really got burned out. Man, he did meth. He just, his brain, his heart, everything was just messed up. I mean, I still have my teeth, and I probably shouldn't. I'm starting to lose some of them. But he had his teeth removed at the age of 19. They were so rotten. He got in with the motorcycle club and started doing speed. I came home from school one day and I walked past Ned's cigar store. My friends were there, really close friends, and my brother was there. And I was carrying my good news for modern man. And my brother goes, "What's that, man? What's that there you're carrying?" And I go, "It's the Bible. You know what it is. You've seen me with it." And he wanted to embarrass me in front of my friends. I know that's what he was up to. And he goes, "Yeah, that Bible and that Jesus." And he just got up a big lunger and just spit on me right in front of my friends. I'm like, "Billy, man, what's the deal?" And they're like, "What's your problem?" And he just brought up another lunger, luger, and spit on me again. And my friends are all like, "Whoa," you know. My brother and I, man, we used to fight one another, man. I've had my nose broken 3 different times, and he's the one that kind of really showed me how to fight. And I walked away. I said, "Billy, you don't understand. You just don't understand." I said, "My life's different. It's new." I walked away and went home. About 2 years later, 1973, I get this call from my mom. And I hear about Billy's death. Well, you know what happened? Between that time and right before I was going to go on this mission trip, I was up on my third floor. My mother called it the opium den. But it had changed. And my brother came up and he goes, "Hey, what is this Jesus thing? What's this, you know, what's with your life?" And I got to share with Billy John 3:16. I tried to keep it simple, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. I said, "Billy, I said, do you believe that?" I said, "I know you're in the Catholic, you know, Catholic school." I watched my brother come home and his knuckles were bleeding because they used to, the nuns would take a steel ruler because of kids disobeying and they would whack him across. And I'm pretty sure that's had a part of hardening his heart to the gospel. But that evening, my brother Billy accepted Jesus as his Savior. I know he did. Now, if God says the simple faith, that of a mustard seed, if he says that that's all faith needs to be, I believe God. Because my brother told me, "I believe what you just told me." But he went on and he just lived the messed up life, you know, and died. Committed suicide. The tale of two brothers. I saw the light and I lived my life walking after God for 44 years. My brother, I believe he saw the light. I believe he came to know Christ. But he didn't choose to do that second part that I was talking about here. He didn't choose to allow God to transform his life. I chose that. And it made the world a difference. I have 4 daughters. I have a lovely wife here. God has, you know, 44 years. My life has just been a blessing. Has it always been easy? No. But let me tell you, it's been worth it. It's been worth walking in the light. And I'm going to end with this one thing. Henry the Shoemaker, another story. Henry the Shoemaker, just a lowly shoemaker guy. He was Polish. And he started to, fix his shoes up. And that was where my brother hung out. Billy hung out there a lot. You know what Henry had? A plaque up on the wall. I didn't see this until after I got saved. And Henry, I learned how to play the violin. I don't play the violin anymore, but I learned how to play the violin from Henry. Henry had fingers that were about the size of the bottom end of a Q-tip. And he could play that fiddle like you would believe. But a plaque on his wall. My brother hung out there all the time. And we're talking about Newtown, old stuff. And on the wall there was Jesus never fails. And I'm just going to end with this. In your life, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you want to do with your life. But I tell you what, if you walk with Jesus and him only, he will never, ever fail you. He will be with you. Until the end of this age, into the end of this world, he will be by your side, like that one song. He will never leave us. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day that I could just share your story in my life. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for the patience here, and I thank you for this body of believers and for this opportunity. And Father, I just pray that your power, your gospel, your grace, your mercy, Father, would penetrate our hearts, and that it would be you, Father, and you only, that we would trust in and walk with for the rest of our life and until we die. And I just thank you and praise you in the name of Christ. I ask these things. Amen.